Jesus says that our whole life is going to amount to something, and that at the end of our lives, He is going to place into our hands everything that we were on this planet. And into our hands, He'll either place ashes or treasures. And what we choose during the days and weeks and months that we live determined whether or not we're going to end up holding ashes, which is everything we did that Christ puts through the fire, and it didn't amount to anything, or treasures, which He clearly describes in His Word as what we're to live for. Ashes or treasures? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me, explains this to us, and that's where we're going to begin. And as you're turning there, I carry with me, everywhere I go, a little reminder of this truth of ashes or treasures. I carry with me a little piece of gold that every time I look at it, it reminds me of what Jesus said. Now, of course, it's what most of you have in this room that are married. It's my wedding ring. But every time I look at and wear and carry and think about that gold, I think about what it took to get that gold out of the ground and to get it made into a form that is precious. And I want you to think about that as we look, starting in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, because most of you here this morning, that have anything made of gold or silver or precious gemstones, have a reminder, or after this morning's looking at this verse, will have a reminder. For everything of every day, of every hour, and of every moment we live, God is going to reduce to either smoke and soot, or to, as our verse is going to tell us, gold, silver, and precious stones. God is quite simple in how He refers to our lives. He says, I look at your life either as being something that's going to go up in smoke and just be soot and ashes, wood, hay, and stubble, or something that's going to be enduring and eternal and precious, gold, silver, and precious stones. Our life today reflects what we believe about the end result, what we desire. The little choices you and I are making today reflect whether we are thinking about ashes or treasures at the end of the line. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, back up to verse 12 to see what the fire is going to burn. Verse 12 says this fire that we just looked at is going to be burning what we built every day, every moment, every hour, every month, every week. Every amount of our earthly existence is being put together into a building. And that building is made of six types of materials. Either it's made, it says in verse 12, of gold, silver, and precious stones, or, verse 12 ends with, wood, hay, or straw. That is a very clear distinction. And that's how God looks at our life. It's not gray. It's either good or good for nothing. It's either enduring or it's going to burn up. It's either treasure or it's going to soon, after we invest so much of our life in it, turn out to be a handful of ashes. The first three substances in that 12th verse, gold, silver, and precious stones, are very identifiable. I mean, there's no doubt what gold is, nor has there been throughout the centuries. No doubt what silver is, nor has there been throughout the centuries. And no doubt about what precious stones are. But did you know it's not just because of the popularity of those items, it's because of the way God made them. I was fascinated. Let me just share with you. I revert to my favorite art of studying things, the background. Those materials are unique because gold, silver, and precious stones, because they're very hard to change them from what they are. What I mean by that is a precious stone, a gemstone, can be crushed, it can be ground. In fact, if you took a gemstone that you possess and took it to a flour mill where the huge rolling, crushing rollers came through and you reduced your precious stone to flour, every minute speck of it would retain the crystalline structure that made it precious to begin with. What do I mean by that? Well, take, for example, an amethyst. That's not the top of the line, but that is considered a precious stone. The amethyst is rhomboid. That tells the way the crystals form themselves. In structure, you can take your amethyst and whack it with a hammer, and every piece will retain and break in that rhomboid structure. You can grind it to powder and take a microscope, and every single speck of that amethyst will retain that rhomboid crystal structure. You go to topaz. Topaz is a little different. It's orthorhombic. That's a different shape the crystals take. Again, you take a topaz, precious stone, and you whack it, you crush it, you mill it, you make it to powder, and every single piece is identifiable by that orthorhombic crystalline structure. And you can go right down the line. Rubies are hexagonal. You can go through every single gemstone there is, and they will never lose their identifiable crystalline structure. Now you take gold. Gold is one of the most amazing metals in the world. It's the most malleable metal known. You can take gold, you can take 1 ounce of gold, and you could beat it and beat it and beat it, and it will continue to take the blows and never, never stop taking those blows, and it will begin to flatten out, and 1 ounce of gold could be made into a 50-mile-long strand of pure gold. It never will break up. It just continues to take the beating and to thin down, and it's the most malleable substance known. It's also the least able to be ruined substance. There is no known thing that can ruin it except, of course, one, aqua regalia, the special properties of gold, that it is non-corrosive, it is non-able to be polluted by outside elements. And what he's saying is these are identifiable substances. They're scarce. They're hard to find. In fact, the first three, gold, silver, and precious stones, are below ground. Think about it. They're very clear. They're hard to find. You don't see them. Maybe a stream washes out and there's a gold nugget there down deep because it's so heavy, but they're very hard to find. But what about wood, hay, and stubble? I mean, the wood of trees, very common. The hay of the fields, the grass of the fields, it's everywhere on this planet you can find one of those. One is very scarce. One is very common. Also, gold and silver and precious stones are very enduring. They can withstand all the elements. They can withstand fire. They can withstand water, storms, time. Gold is the most resistant metal. It won't tarnish. It won't discolor. It won't crumble. It won't be affected by most solvents. It's very precious. But look at the other three at the end of this verse. The other three substances that Paul names are all above ground. They're very visible. Wood of trees, hay of the grass, stubble of the straw. They're very fragile. You can either burn them or they'll die from insect attack or they'll rot when they get wet. They're very soft. They can be ground up. And you grind them up and they lose their identity. You grind up two trees and you can't tell hardly them apart because they don't retain a distinct identity. And after a while, they lose their identity when they decompose. They're very plenteous. They grow everywhere. Gold and silver and precious stones, though, have one problem. And that's what I think about when I look at my ring. The gold of this ring did not naturally occur like this. It wasn't beautiful and pure. Because the thing about these is that they are, in their natural state, not beautiful. They have impurities in them. They all need purging, refining, and polishing. Your precious gold jewelry is soft and beautiful, but it did not occur shiny like that in its natural state. Rather, the mineral gold is always mixed with a small amount of either silver or traces of copper, iron, or even lead. And that's why it has to go through a process to become precious. Think of this verse the next time you look at anything that shines with the luster of gold and silver or the beauty and iridescence of a precious stone. And then think of how it got there. Gold is an example that God has a plan to make us valuable, precious, and enduring. Because gold is always found in combination with other minerals, the process of refining or purifying gold to the point of where it's truly precious is a useful one. But if gold could talk, it's a costly process to the gold. What do they do to refine gold? Well, basically, they have to heat it with intense heat using caustic chemicals. And after that process, it goes from being impure to pure. Heat and caustic eating elements that process it. Well, when you look at some precious metal that's polished, like fine silver or gold, and look at its gleaming surface, you think about it, or even looking at a mirror with a fine coat of silver on the back of it, you think that that is precious and beautiful and costly. But it was very, very hard to get it to that point. That's what the Lord's trying to tell us through His Word, because God's pruning, we're going to see in John chapter 15, is His refining process through which He takes us as a believer and passing us through the intense heat and through the caustic cutting away of what is not shiny and lustrous and beautiful and precious in His sight. That process costs us dearly, but it produces for us something that's enduring and something that is a treasure to God. As we undergo God's pruning, He is removing from us that which dims the image of Christ in us. And God has made a model or pattern that He follows as He fashions us. And that pattern is that God wants to see Christ reflected back in my life and in yours. And until He sees Christ reflected back, He continues the intense heat. He continues the caustic things that have to come into our life. He continues the hands-on pruning of our lives until He sees Christ formed within us. Now, that means it's a lifelong process. Now, that process, if you want to back up to the Gospel by John, is where we find ourselves. And I would like to explain to you how to abide satisfied. That means how to go through life abiding, knowing, and satisfied that what God is doing, He is doing well. And I am cooperating. And I want Him to do that. And I want Him to see the image of Christ in me. And I want to abide in Him. And I want to awaken. As the psalmist says, I will be glad when I awaken in your likeness. And that's all of our goals. Let's read that described. That's in John chapter 15. And I'm going to read with you those first 8 verses. John 15, Jesus speaking, saying this. Verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withers. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Let's bow before Him. Father, I pray that we will realize that in our natural state, we are not the way you want us to be. And you want to refine us. You want to purge us. You want to polish our lives and make us precious for eternity. You want to remove what is going to be ashes in our lives, and you want to replace it with treasure. You want us to build with gold. You want us to build with silver. You want us to build with precious stones. And Father, we know we're not perfect. We know we don't always respond. But you are patient and you are loving. And you want us to abide in you, and so you've commanded. And you want us to cooperate and be satisfied that you are the one who knows best. So teach us from your word by the power of your Spirit as we open our hearts and from our wills respond. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to walk through each of the little phrases starting in verse 1. And I want to show you the depth because each of these phrases is so deep. The first part is, it says in verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now we know much about God being revealed to us in Jesus Christ and us being connected to Him as the vine. What we don't usually think about is the second part of verse 1. To us, we know very little of the last word of the sentence, vine dresser. Another way would be the gardener. Another way would be the farmer. Whatever you want to call it, that's what God the Father designates Himself as. Now that should be uplifting. Next time you're out working in your yard or your garden or if you're an agricultural business, you ought to be pretty pumped by that because God considers Himself a farmer, a gardener, a vine dresser. But what does that mean? I mean, to us, that is so foreign. Well, let me just describe a little bit about what vine dressing is about. Our Father, the vine dresser, is introduced here in verse 1. He is looking at us. Remember, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, my Father is the gardener that's looking at this vine and branch configuration. So the first thing it introduces is the interrelationship of our triune God. And what he says is, I am the one that you are connected to livingly. When you come to faith in me, you are joined to me. And so we are branches connected to Christ, our vine. And that relationship and that union and that ongoing process of our growth is overseen by God the Father. What's he doing? Well, think of what vine dressers did back then. He's looking at the connection that we have to the vine. He's looking at the production of what's in our life. Specifically, God the Father is our personal gardener, and he's looking for one thing that's repeated. Did you notice I kept emphasizing it as I read? Fruit, 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 fruit. 6 times in the verses I read, 2 more in the verses that follow, 8 times altogether in this passage. Do you get an idea of what God's looking for? What do you think he's looking for? That's right. And he's looking for fruit in our lives. And fruit is what's produced by God in my life that will last forever. That will not turn to ashes. That will be treasure in his sight. So he's looking for treasure produced and built in my life. And to take away what will become ashes and will become meaningless in eternity, in heaven, in his presence. Fruit is what's produced by God through Christ in my life that will last forever. Now, how does he do this as a vine dresser? Well, think about